page in the pew Bibles, I'm using the large print edition. I'll read the whole chapter. Genesis 10. This is the account of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Noah's sons, who themselves had sons after the flood. The sons of Japheth: Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Chubal, Mesher, and Tirus. Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togarmah. The sons of Javan: Elisha, Tarshish, the Kittim, and the Rodanim. From these, the maritime peoples spread into their territories by their clans, within their nations, each with its own language. The sons of Ham: Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush: Seba, Havilah, Sabtah, Raamah, and Sabteca. The sons of Raamah: Sheba, and Dedan. Cush was the father of Nimrod, who grew to be a mighty warrior on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. This is why it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The first centers of his kingdom were Babylon, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in Shinar. From that land he went to Assyria, where he built Nineveh, Rehoboth-ir, Calah, and Rezin, which is between Nineveh and Calah, that is the great city. Mizraim was the father of the Luddites, Anamites, Leobites, Naphtahites, Pathrasites, Caslevites, from whom the Philistines came, and Kaphtorites. Canaan was the father of Sidon, his firstborn, and of the Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites, Girgashites, Hivites, Arkites, Sinites, Arvadites, Zemarites, and Hamathites. Later, the Canaanite clan scattered, and the borders of Canaan reached from Sidon toward Gerar, as far as Gaza, and then toward Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboim, as far as Larsha. These are the sons of Ham by their clans and languages in their territories and nations. Sons were also born to Shem, whose older brother was Japheth. Shem was the ancestors of all the sons of Eber. The sons of Shem: Elam, Asher, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram: Uz, Hul, Githa, and Meshach. Arphaxad was the father of Shelah, and Shelah the father of Eber. Two sons were born to Eber. One was named Peleg, because in his time the earth was divided. His brother was named Joktan. Joktan was the father of Almadad, Sheleph, Hazarmaveth, Jera, Hadoram, Uzal, Dikla, Obal, Abimael, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All these were sons of Joktan. The region where they lived stretched from Mesha towards Sephar in the eastern hill country. These are the sons of Shem by their clans and languages in their territories and nations. These are the clans of Noah's sons, according to their lines of descent within their nations. From these, the nations spread out over the earth after the flood.
And he makes it look so easy.
It deserves a round of applause, doesn't it? Well done. Let's, obviously not, you know, almost deserves a round of applause. Let's pray and ask God to help us to hear and understand this word. Father, thank you that we get to come together week by week and hear from your word. I thank you for Pierce, who preached last week about the Tower of Babel. I pray, Father, that as we go through this, that it wouldn't just seem like random names, but as a history of our family. And Father, that you would show us how you planned all these things from eternity past, the places in which we would dwell. Father, we thank you for this, the fact that you brought us all here together. And pray, Father, that you would bring glory to your name as we hear from your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if anyone here has done a family history. Has anyone done like their full kind of genealogy? Yeah, how many generations did you go back? How far did you go back? 1300s. That's impressive. Do we have an advance on 1300s going back with your family? No. How far?
You,
no. right. So if you go to, was it ancestry.com, you can go all the way back to Noah.
It's ancestry.com.
Yeah.
It's true, of course, but it's,
yeah. Yeah, you wonder. I mean, at a certain point, you kind of lose track of who's who and we're kind of all related. I think it takes like 8 generations or something like that for genetic collapse and you end up being related to virtually everyone. In general, people don't really get excited about genealogies, do they? There are some people, you've met them, they love to investigate these things, find out their family history, maybe that TV program you've seen, Who Do You Think You Are, where they go into your family history and they explore that. Some people get really excited, others of us don't know so much. Myself, I don't even know the names of my great-grandparents, and I'm not even sure what my paternal grandfather's name was off the top of my head. That's pretty bad. No, it's not coming. Some of us don't know much about our family history, and you read something like this and it's all pure genealogy. It's a list of names and it's not the sort of thing that really gets us particularly excited, is it? These are the parts of the Bible that you kind of skip over. If you're listening on audio, you set the speed to 2x normal so you can get through it a little bit faster. We tend to switch our brains off when we're listening to them. And not just because it's a list of names, but it's a list of unfamiliar names. But this list is interesting for a number of reasons. It's unique in ancient literature. In nearly every culture has a list of their ancestors. That is very normal. Most cultures keep a record of who they're related to. It's important to keep a track of who the royal families are and that sort of thing. Every culture has a record of their ancestors. Not knowing much about your ancestors is a very new phenomenon. It's probably unique to modern day people. Lists of ancestors are common, but what makes this list unique is that it is not just a history of Shem. Now, Shem is the ancestor of the Israelites. In fact, Shem is where we get the word Semite, Semitic. Referring to Jewish people, Shem is their ancestor. If the Bible were like all other ancient records, it would focus only on Shem. All other ancient records focus only on the person that they are directly related to, and they don't focus on anyone else. I mean, after all, what is it to the descendants of Shem if there's such a guy called Javan, the son of Japheth? This is unique. It's not just Jewish origins, although the reason that Shem comes last in this list is because he is the most important to the story. It is through Shem that Abraham comes, and ultimately through that family line that the Savior comes. But this is a history of the origins of all people. Now, it's not an exhaustive list, but this is intended. This list here is intended to tell us where all the people of the earth that currently live came from. It's a list of 70 nations, or 70 people, and it represents all people who had lived from the Congolese to Native Americans, from Mongolians to Aboriginals, from Pacific Islanders to people from the British Islands. All people are literally from one family. all of us are from Noah. All of us are descendants of his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. One of the biggest sins in the world today is also the most ridiculous, and that is racism. That is racism. As we talked about it with the kids, it's this idea that some races, quote unquote, are inherently better than others, that they are smarter, that they are more hardworking by nature, that they are more moral. But we need to understand that race is a nonsense idea. It is a completely fictional idea. There is only one race, the human race. We all come from the one family. And the idea that some people are smarter or hardworking or more moral simply by their genetics is blown out of the water, because we all have the same genetics. We all have the same blood. I think one of the most powerful images that really was part of turning the tide against slavery was this image of a black man in chains with hands raised, and the inscription reads, "Am I not a man and a brother?" And the answer, of course, is yes. But you see, the idea that we're all brothers and sisters was disrupted for many years. And not completely or totally, but partly by Charles Darwin and scientific racism. In 1904, there was a world fair in St. Louis, and a guy called William McGee brought thousands of indigenous people from all over the world, and he set them up in what he called his human zoo. And these people were meant to represent the evolution of man from an ape-like ancestor to modern, civilized, reed white people. They were the missing link between apes and humans. It was considered, at the time, an educational display. In that display, they considered black people to be less evolved than white people. Now, it's absolutely the case that you don't need evolution, you don't need Charles Darwin or scientific racism in order to be racist. I think in some ways, racism is a natural tendency that we have to prefer people who look like us, to feel safe amongst people that look like us. But scientific racism was hugely influential, and it caused us to forget something the Bible had always said was the truth, that indigenous people, the people that do not look like us, are in fact our brothers and sisters. That Africans and Asians and Pacific Islanders and Europeans and Native Americans and Aboriginals are all one family. All of us are descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. All descendants of the 70 people listed here. And it saddens me to think that the Bible was ever used to promote or uphold any idea of racism. There was a time where the curse Abel's brother. Cain, thank you. The curse of Cain was considered to be blackness. It was used to explain why some races are better than others. The Bible was even used to support the idea of slavery. What I'm also grateful for, though, is that the Bible was also used as the basis for freeing slaves. The abolition movement was a Christian movement, beginning in the UK and then later in America. Racism is based on the idea that we're fundamentally different to people who look different to us, but the Bible teaches the opposite. Paul, speaking in Athens, makes this point. In Acts 17, he's at Athens, he's speaking, he says, "From one man, He made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. From one man, God made all the nations of the earth, and that man was Noah. Friends, it might feel like I'm beating a drum here, it might feel like I'm preaching to the choir, but we need to understand that racism is evil. It denies that all men are created equal. It denies that we are all brothers and sisters. It denies that we're all one family. Racism undermines the gospel. Because if we're not descendants of the same person, if we're not all descended from Noah, then what relationship do we have to Jesus? If we did descend from different creatures, then we're not related to Jesus, and then therefore he cannot die in our place. Fortunately, in more recent times, science has come more into line with the Bible, not completely, obviously. These days you'll hear something called mitochondrial Eve, and that's the idea that the first human was a woman out of Africa. But as Pierce mentioned last week, the evidence that we have is that the earliest societies, the earliest civilizations, were the most advanced ones, and they began in Mesopotamia, which is modern-day Syria, Iraq, and Iran. And it points to something else. Our roots are recent. Our roots are recent. If we're to take the Bible here as God's word, as it being true and not just a fictional history of the world, then we have to believe that our roots are recent. But that's not what you hear today, is it? You hear when you go into a classroom that 200,000 years ago the first modern humans arrived on the scene. And what were before modern humans? Neanderthals. You've heard about the Neanderthals? Cavemen. You imagine them with clubs dragging their women into their caves. They grunted instead of speaking, apparently. At least that's what you might have heard growing up. More recent investigations have revealed that modern man lived at the same time as Neanderthals. In fact, they even intermarried. Neanderthals had art. They had burial practices. If you passed one in the street, it is likely that you would not even know that you did, which tells us that the whole distinction between modern humans and Neanderthals is fake. But you wouldn't know any of that from what you hear. That's not the only thing that this passage upends. What we're told in the world is that people slowly accumulated knowledge, that we started with no knowledge whatsoever, that we discovered fire, we discovered the wheel, and we slowly improved over time. We created writing systems, and we invented language over a period of time. And if that's true, particularly those last two things, what you would expect to see is increasing complexity in language over time. That's what you would expect. You'd expect languages to be getting more and more complex as we figure things out, as we put more complexity into our systems. But what we see is the opposite. Languages are getting simpler over time. You may have noticed that. Maybe if your kids speak to you, you go, I have no idea what you just said. But it might seem like language is getting more complicated, but in fact, it is getting simpler. It's getting simpler. In fact, some of the most complex languages are also the oldest ones. And get this, the most complex and the biggest pyramids were also the earliest ones. That is not what you would expect if the story of the world that we're commonly told is true. The history of the world is not the history of increasing understanding and increasing advancement. It is of people spreading out and forgetting things and then rediscovering things. That's the history of the world. I've mentioned this before, but it blows my mind. We forgot how to make concrete for 1,000 years. I know I've mentioned that heaps of times, but it blows my mind that we forgot how to make concrete. Something that is so fundamental to our way of life that holds up nearly all buildings. And yet even the concrete we have today is inferior to the concrete that the Romans created. The history of the world is not of ever increasing knowledge and advancement, but of forgetting things and then rediscovering them. As people spread out, as Babel confused people's languages, things were retained and some things were lost. And I think it's only now, because of increased communication, because of translation software, that we'll be able to maintain our knowledge and increase it over time. But you see, the people in today's passage didn't have that problem. They all lived in the one place, at least until the time of Peleg. They lived extraordinarily long lives, and so no knowledge was lost. They were highly intelligent. They developed quickly and not slowly. And then after Babel, during the ice age that followed the flood, people were able to spread out all over the earth. And all of this is much more recent than we are led to believe. Otherwise, how do we explain that people apparently lived for tens of thousands of years in the same place without wildly overpopulating it and without developing much technology? Do you know, if you start with five people, Pierce did this last week when he talked about population growth, but you can start with five people 1,000 years ago, and within just 1,000 years, at our current Australian growth rate, which is quite low, you can end up with 500,000 people in 1,000 years. If you give it 40,000 years, at our very low growth rate, the number is 3 with 204 zeros. It is an unfathomably large number of people that could have lived in 40,000 years. Where are all the people? There's some evidence from the history of other nations as well to back up this idea that our roots are recent. As I mentioned, cultures keep histories of their ancestors, and many of them are actually quite similar to the Bible's account. So similar, in fact, that modern historians discount them as being forgeries. They see them and go, they can't possibly be true, because if they match up with the Bible, and we know that the Bible can't be true. They believe that missionaries went in and changed the ancient records to make them similar to the Bible. But of course, that assumption gets made because they don't believe the Bible to begin with. And then they dismiss evidence that supports it. But there are at least two reasons why the forgery idea is false. Firstly, Christian missionaries are religiously opposed to forgery. That doesn't mean that it didn't occur, because sometimes it did. They're opposed to it on principle. But the main reason that some of these ancient records of families that go back to Noah are accurate is because the ancient records include mistakes that simply wouldn't have been made. The Saxon king list traces its history right back to Noah. And because it mentions a flood and it mentions Noah, it is disbelieved on that basis. It's considered a fraud. But interestingly, the Saxon king list calls the son of Noah, through whom the Saxons are traced, Sheaf. It calls the son of Noah Sheaf. Now, any missionary who was forging this history of a people, why would they change the name of Japheth to Sheaf? Well, the answer is they wouldn't do that. The mistake isn't proof that it's false. The mistake is proof that it was an independent list that traced back to Noah, and for whatever reason, through language changes, they called their ancestor Sheaf instead of Japheth. Shows us that they had independent knowledge of common descent from Noah. And if that's true, all people descended recently from Noah. And if that's true, we'd expect one further thing. We'd expect all people all over the world to have some knowledge of a creator God. Makes sense, doesn't it? If people are recently descended from Noah, we would expect some knowledge of a single creator God. Isn't it one of the things that troubles us most? Is the question of what happens to people who die who never heard the gospel? I mean, what happens to people in deepest, darkest Africa? What happens to people in China that because of their government they never hear the gospel? What happens to these people? I mean, there's no easy answer to that. I mean, the Bible is clear that without faith in Jesus, without putting our trust in the Lord Jesus, without the sacrifice of Christ applied to our account, nobody can be saved. If we don't put our trust in Jesus, if we don't believe in his name, then his forgiveness can't be applied to us. And so what happens to people who die who have never heard the name of Jesus? Well, there's no easy answer to that. Except that that is precisely why God has called us to go to the nations of the world and to preach the gospel. That's why we've been told to go and bring news to the whole world, to every corner of the earth. Recently, I don't know if you remember this story, but a young man called John Chow went to an island called Sentinel Island. And he wanted to share the gospel with the Sentinelese. Now, that's the name we give them. We don't even know what their name is because nobody has had any contact with them before. But he wanted to share the gospel with them. Anyone who got close to this island was threatened and had spears thrown at them. John Chow went. John Chow went. And he died. He was killed. After he died, he was criticized as a fanatic, as a thrill seeker. People said online, leave them alone, they're happy. These people are happy, what are you doing? Trying to bring them down. But the truth is that the Sentinelese, as far as we can tell, are dying. Their numbers are reducing and very soon they won't exist at all. We're not doing them any favours by leaving them alone. We're not doing them any favours by leaving them without medicine or technology. But worst of all, we're not doing them any favours by leaving them without Christ. They don't know Jesus. And without Jesus, they cannot be saved. Now, I for one, I'm glad for people like John Chow, who considered his life as nothing for the sake of serving his Lord. If not for people like him, cannibals would still exist in Hawaii and other places. Indians would be burning their wives alive on the funeral pyres of their husbands. We are called to share the gospel with the world. We are called to go. But the Bible teaches us something else as well. That there is a knowledge of God. Though it is incomplete, though it has been corrupted by time, though it is not enough for salvation, it is existent in all people across the world. And if Noah was a relatively recent ancestor, we should expect some of that knowledge to be retained. And what do we know? What do you know? It is. An ancient Chinese Taoist called Lao Tzu said, before time and throughout time, there has been a self-existing being, eternal, infinite, complete, omnipresent. Outside this being, before the beginning, there was nothing. Here's another ancient inscription from Egypt. I am the creator of all things that exist, that come forth from my mouth. Heaven and earth did not exist, nor had been created the herbs of the ground, nor the creeping things. I raised them out of the primeval abyss from a state of non-being. It does appear that throughout cultures, throughout the world, there are hints of a single creator God. But belief in this God was corrupted And interestingly, the stories of the people in this passage seem to have been turned into stories about gods. Nimrod is a good example of that. Nimrod in this passage gets more airtime than virtually anybody else. It tells us that he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. And the phrase "before the Lord" indicates that this guy had a knowledge of God. But later, he got turned into a god himself. The Assyrian god of war is called Nimurda. Nimurda. The Romans worshipped a god under a Greek name called Bacchus. Bacchus potentially comes from a Hebrew word, Bar-Cush, which means son of Cush. And it says in verse 8, Cush was the father of Nimrod. Bacchus is a forest-dwelling hunting god. Japheth himself became worshipped as Iapetos by the Greeks, and some believe that he became known as Jupiter by the Romans. You could see how this had happened. These people lived extraordinarily long lives. The Chinese have a tradition of the five emperors, who are godlike beings, but lived extraordinarily long lives and gave the Chinese technology. Who does that sound like? Sounds like long-lived people from the Table of Nations. This knowledge of a single creator God was corrupted. Belief in a God, a single God, is natural to humanity. It's natural to humanity. Though much of the knowledge of God has been lost, it's been corrupted. In the beginning, all people worshipped God. John Patton, whose biography is definitely worth your time to read, he was a missionary to Vanuatu, to the New Hebrides as they were known at the time, and he lived on an island called Tanna. And his time on Tanna was not profitable. In fact, he lived in constant danger. When he wasn't in danger from malaria, he was in danger from the locals, who eventually got him to leave the island, forced him off the island in fear of his life. He didn't have much success in Tanna, though he prayed and he prayed. But then he went to the island of Aniwa, and it was there that God blessed his ministry. And very soon after landing on that island, the whole island came to faith in Jesus. And they started a church there. Now, all people outside of Christ are dead. All people outside of Jesus are spiritually dead. Only God can bring them back to life. But at the same time, the knowledge of God is something that is inside all people. It's corrupted. It can be denied. It can be explained away, but God has not left himself without a witness on the earth. All people have the law of God written on their hearts. And though it might not be commonly held today, the Bible's version of history does a much better job of explaining the world as it is. It explains why we have the number of people on the earth that we do. We've had just enough time to reach the 8 or so billion people that we have on the earth. It explains why we don't live on a huge pile of human remains. It explains why writing and technology seem to appear all at once and similar technologies being used all over the world. When you get home, you can just look up ziggurats and see how similar designs are used in South America, they're used in Mesopotamia, they're used in Egypt. The same designs, and the earliest ones are the biggest and the most complex. It also explains that we're all one race, that all come from Adam through Noah, and that because we are all one blood, we can be saved by the one Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he hasn't hidden himself entirely from us. I think sometimes we are led to believe that people are so hardened to the gospel that they can never come to faith in Jesus. Have you ever thought that? You have that person in your life that they're just like, they're so hard that I can't see it ever happening. I can't even picture what it would look like for them to be saved. The thing we need to know is that God hasn't left himself without a witness on the earth, and that all people have the law of God written on their hearts. A knowledge of God might be buried, it might be corrupted, it might be denied, but it is there. And at the same time, God has given the church this awesome and weighty responsibility to share the gospel with the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together in your word, and I pray that the lessons from it, that we're all from the one family, that our roots are relatively recent, and that the knowledge of God is, the knowledge of you is something that is in the hearts of all people, would inspire us to go and make disciples of all nations. Father, I thank you that the curse of Babel has been reversed, and that you have sent us to all the nations of the earth to make one man out of many. Father, I thank you that because of what your word says, we don't need to barricade ourselves against the world. I thank you that there is no place for hatred of people simply because of the colour of their skin. Father, I thank you for the Aboriginal people of Australia, that they too are our brothers and sisters through common descent, through Noah. Father, I pray specifically for the Aboriginal people, and I pray that they might all come to know Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. And Father, I pray that there might be forgiveness and reconciliation between us and them. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.